Thanks, girls, for reading the scripture. You know, there's a running joke in the youth ministry world that the Sunday after Christmas is National Youth Pastor Gets to Preach Day, after all the craziness of Christmas. So thank you. Didn't know you're celebrating two holidays today. So if you were to open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to turn there this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we enter into this time of hearing your word, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us through your word. Show us just what you have for us this morning. I pray that we would learn from the example of Isaiah, Lord, and that we would be bold and willing to be propelled into kingdom action in 2023. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. So the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which is our denomination, was founded by a man named A.B. Simpson, who in the 1880s was a Presbyterian pastor at a very prestigious church in New York City, the 13th Street Presbyterian Church. And he was a man who had a burden and a vision for reaching the lost people in New York City. He saw the immigrants and who were coming off the docks on Ellis Island and the poor and the homeless in the city, and he said, nobody is reaching these people. But when he tried to make efforts to evangelize to the impoverished and downtrodden in New York City, his church would not tolerate it. His church did not want him to bring these people into his prestigious church. So he was forced with a decision to make. Do I stay comfortable and stay in my church, or do I say yes and answer the call that God has put on my heart to reach the lost in New York City? And he said yes to God and resigned from his church and said, I will go, I will reach the immigrants and the impoverished in New York City. And because he said yes to this call that God put on his heart, it became the foundation for what we now know as the Christian Missionary Alliance. God did an incredible thing through his simple, bold, and willingness to say, here I am, I will go. Dr. Simpson's story of faith and boldness is a great inspiration and example to me in my own walk. And I am inspired by his passion and vision to reach the unreached. And today is New Year's Day. You know, on New Year's, we normally think about, evaluate our past year and think about what we're going to do better this next year. We make goals on, you know, getting to the gym more or losing weight or eating healthier. But I want to think about a new goal for this year. In 2023, will you tell people about Jesus? In 2023, will you be obedient in carrying out the Great Commission? In 2023, will you say yes to God and answer the call to go wherever he leads you, whether it be across the street or across the globe? God can and will do amazing things through your simple obedience to say, I will go. Here's the main point that I want to get across this morning is that God's grace empowers you to present yourself for his service. And as I was thinking and praying about the best way to kind of communicate this challenge to us this morning, I was reminded of this beautiful passage from Isaiah chapter 6, which is the prophet Isaiah's backstory of how he was called into ministry. As we look at this text, you see that in verse 1 begins with this context, and it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, this is not something to just skip over here. This is actually a very important element and piece of information to help us understand what this commission of Isaiah and what led to his commission. Because the time that King Uzziah died was a very tragic time. And King Uzziah, if you're familiar, he was king over Judah for 52 years, a long reign. And under his reign, the nation of Judah was very prosperous. Under King Uzziah's reign, the nation of Judah was very economical. They were very prosperous. They had a great military battles. The military won a lot of battles. They had great conquests. Their enemies were subdued. The people had great hope and confidence in King Uzziah, and he was leading their people back to God. But toward the end of King Uzziah's life, he became very prideful, and his pride led to his downfall. He ended up getting leprosy because he flouted the Lord's holiness in the temple. And because of this, he ended up dying as a leper. And so when King Uzziah died, this sort of became a real tragedy for the nation of Judah. And they were left feeling hopeless and sad and confused and wondering about the future of their nation. When King Uzziah died, you know, the kings in the Old Testament had a lot of influence over their people. We see this time and time again, when a good king comes and the people follow God, and then when a bad king comes, the people follow whatever idols that king was following. So King Uzziah had led their people back to God, but then when he died, the people started falling and slipping back into old habits. They started to reject God again, and they went the other direction. And so here Isaiah is saying, in the king Uzziah died, Isaiah was feeling quite hopeless about the prospect of salvation for his people. He was feeling quite confused and wondering, what's next? What's going to happen to my people? Are we ever going to follow the Lord again? Where are we? What are we going to do? And so when he heard the voice of the Lord call, "Who shall go for us?" Isaiah says, "Here I am. Send me. I will go." He boldly declared that he will be the one to lead his people back to God. In a time of confusion and tragedy, he said, "I will go." But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't often have the same boldness and willingness that Isaiah does here in this passage. We don't often feel that same sense of urgency that Isaiah does. So what prompted Isaiah's boldness here? I want to look at this passage and see what led up to Isaiah's declaration and boldness to say that he would be the one to do this. I'll look at this kind of from a couple perspectives. I want to compare what it was like in King Uzziah's era, what happened when he died, and then what it means for us in the year 2023. So in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the glory of God. The Lord prepared Isaiah to be his servant by giving him a vision that he describes for us in verses 1 through 7. We do not know the specifics of how Isaiah received this vision. We don't know whether he saw God in a dream, or we don't really know exactly how. All we know is that he had this remarkable vision of the Lord. And he says in verse 1, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." What a glorious scene. Can you imagine being on Isaiah's shoes and seeing this remarkable scene of the Lord sitting on a throne? Notice, if you will, the Lord is being described as high and lifted up, supreme over all things. All authority is given to him. He is the one who is high and lifted up on the throne. But who exactly did Isaiah see here? I believe that when Isaiah saw the Lord on the throne, he saw Jesus, the Messiah. We see in John chapter 12, verse 41, when John was writing, after citing about why the Jews are rejecting Jesus, John said, "Isaiah said this because he saw the Lord's glory and spoke of him." Isaiah said he saw Jesus. And Jesus is the one who is high and lifted up on the cross. Jesus is the one who is now high and lifted up in all eternity, ruling over all things, supreme over all the earth and all of our lives. Isaiah goes on describing the vision that he saw and said, "Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" This was a continual song of praise that these angelic beings, the seraphim, sung to the Lord. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." These angels, the seraphim, saw the glory of their Lord, and they praised him for his holiness. They praised him for his sovereignty. They praised him for his righteousness. He is so holy, so majestic, that the angelic beings covered their feet and their faces because they did not consider themselves worthy to be seen. They stood in the presence of a pure and perfect God. He is so powerful that the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. What a terrifying sight to see, but what a majestic sight to see. The Lord on his throne, angelic beings praising him. When Isaiah was downtrodden and confused and hopeless about the death of a king, he saw the Lord on his throne. And as one author pointed out, he was reminded that though a king was dead, the king was alive. The king was alive, and he was revealing himself to Isaiah. He revealed to him his power, his glory, his might, and the fact that he was on the throne and he is in control. And so in order for Isaiah to be an effective servant, In order for Isaiah to be effective in carrying out the call the Lord had put on his life, Isaiah first needed to be shown the power and majesty of God, and he needed to be full of worship himself. Have you ever felt like Isaiah here? Have you ever felt hopeless and confused about the state of Christianity in our world? Have you ever wondered that we're never going to go back to the way it used to be? Or we're becoming a minority in this world? Around the world, there are approximately 3.2 billion unreached people in the world. Unreached meaning they have no access or no understanding of who Jesus is. In many of the countries where the unreached people live, it is illegal to have a Bible or to convert to Christianity. In Europe, only 2.5% of the population of Europe would claim to be evangelical or born-again Christians. And in America, a nation which was historically a Christian nation, Christianity is trending very much towards becoming the minority here in our country. A study from the Pew Research Center indicates that in the year 2007, 78% of U.S. adults identified as Christian. But in 2022, that number is down to 63%. But we know that that number is actually much, much lower because of the many people that identify Christian by name only, but might not be actually walking with the Lord. The reality is that only 25% of United States adults claim to be evangelical or born again Christians. 25%. A lot of this is due to a lot of people becoming what studies call religious nuns, or people claiming to have no faith or no desire or simply no care to have any faith whatsoever. In 2022, the percentage of people who claim to be nuns is 29% compared to only 15% in 2007. And Generation Z, which is the next generation, is the least religious generation yet, with 34% of Generation Z claiming to have no interest in faith whatsoever. And on the flip side, the number of Generation Z adults who identify as LGBTQ has increased dramatically from 10% in 2017, 5 years ago, to 20% in 2022, which is one out of every five Generation Z adults, 18 to 23, identifies that. And for many in the U.S., Jesus is seen as a thing of the past. Jesus is seen as outdated, out of touch with the times. And it's easy for us to sit around and hear these things and think and become confused, become distressed, become distraught. How does hearing those stats make you feel? But Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is still reigning. Jesus is still moving mountains, tearing down strongholds, breaking down walls. And this should propel us into kingdom action. And we should feel a sense of urgency knowing that though Christianity might be on the decline, Jesus is not. And he can use us as his ambassadors and his witnesses to this broken world. So we think about Isaiah here and his example. We know that the first step that God showed him in becoming his servant was revealing to him himself, was drawing him to a place of worship himself. And so if we are going to become this person that God uses to be his ambassador to the world, revival starts with your own personal worship. It starts with your own awe of God. God wants to fill you with his glory and fill you with his majesty, just like he did Isaiah. Have you ever run out of gas in your car? A bad habit of mine is that I tend to see how close I can get to empty in my car before filling up with gas. Anybody else do that? Right? But as you know, when you start to get below empty, the car starts to sputter and starts to stall out a little bit. It starts not to run as well. And then when you run out of gas completely, it just shuts down and doesn't move. In order for you to transport people from point A to point B, you need to have fuel. In the same way, if you and I are going to move people towards God, we need to first be transformed by God ourselves. We need to have that fuel and fire of the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit within us to draw us to that place of being full of glory and to move us and inspire us to be able to tell others about him. When God called Ezekiel to preach in Ezekiel chapter 2, you might remember a story. He told him to eat the scroll. Eat the words that I give you. Consume it. Digest it. chew on it. And it was only after Ezekiel ate these words that he was able to go out and preach, because he had first consumed God's word and saw his glory for himself. If you are trying to tell somebody about Jesus, but you aren't excited about him yourself, people will know. People will see that in you. Nobody wants to buy a product that a salesman doesn't use himself. We need to be transformed by Jesus. And if you want to see revival happen in your own, in the world, it happens in your own heart. It happens first with your own personal worship of Jesus. A.W. Tozer once said that what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. When you think about God, do you think about his glory? Do you see him on the throne as Isaiah did here? Do you think about God full of glory as you go about your everyday life? If we were to live our lives every day with our eyes and our heart and our mind transfixed on God's glory, transfixed on who he is, full of majesty, each and every day, this would most certainly increase our faith and motivate us for missionary service, because we know that God is holy, sovereign, in control of all things. Second, in the year that King Uzziah died, you can see in this passage here that Isaiah recognized his own sin, and he was empowered by grace. If you look back at Isaiah chapter 5, a major emphasis of this chapter is Isaiah pronouncing woes on the wicked. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes." But now in chapter 6, he uses the same word, woe, to describe himself. No longer is it just woe to the people, but woe is me. I am a sinner. I am unclean. In the presence of a holy God, Isaiah says, "I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In the presence of a holy God, Isaiah was deeply broken by his own sin. In the presence of a holy God, Isaiah saw his own unholiness, his own unrighteousness. And the word "lost" that he uses here is translated as ruined or coming undone. And Isaiah was crumbling, coming undone, because he felt the burden of his own sin and the sin of his people. God wanted to use Isaiah's mouth to communicate his message. But yet Isaiah says, "My lips, the very lips that you want to use, God, are unclean. They're unholy." He had just heard angelic beings singing, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord." But yet Isaiah says, "My lips are nowhere near as holy as that. My lips are unclean." But because Isaiah confessed his sin, recognized his own sin, confessed his inadequacy before God and his need for grace and his unworthiness, God began to work in his heart and draw him towards repentance. And as he stands before the Lord, broken and contrite in spirit, he most definitely would have thought that his sin would have unqualified him for ministry. He would have thought that he deserved the Lord's wrath and punishment, and thought that he might even should die because he saw the Lord, he saw the King. But then he sees something incredible happen in verses 6 and 7. It says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" In the holy temple of the Old Testament, there was an altar where sacrifices were performed. And on the altar, there would have been leftover burning coals after the sacrifices were burned. And so the seraphim took this burning coal and put it on Isaiah's lips. And this did not hurt him. This did not cause pain, but yet it healed him. It redeemed him. It restored him. And the very lips that Isaiah said were unholy, unclean, God touched and made clean. God said, "Your lips are clean." Here we see a picture of the sacrifice of sin that Christ made for us on the cross. Right? Christ makes us clean. Though we feel unworthy, though we feel unqualified, God makes us clean through the sacrifice of Christ. Isaiah was not perfect by any means. He was not perfect. He knew his own shortcomings, but yet he was a man who was cleansed by the grace of God. He was a man that was purified by the sacrifice. He was a man that was empowered by grace. And he was awakened by this touch of grace, and it empowered him and propelled him into ministry. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah recognized his own sin and was empowered by grace. He was cleansed, and it was his cleansing that propelled him. And so in the year 2023, I want to challenge you with two things. First, admit your own brokenness and surrender fully to Jesus. Alongside of all of our desire to follow Christ, we all have a battle waging within us, and it's the pleasures and the indulgences of our old life that are always waging war against our souls. And if you want to make a total clean break from sin, there needs to be a recognition and an understanding of his power, of sin's power over your life. Paul says in Romans 7, "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Sin has a tremendous power, and though we may have a desire to do what is right, we cannot always carry it out because we, like Isaiah, are unholy, unclean. But Paul says in Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Only the power of Christ can break the bond of sin. And when we recognize and acknowledge that it is Christ alone, not our own self-confidence, our own self-will, our own self-understanding, but Christ alone and Christ who can break the bond of sin in our own life, then we can be free. Then we can be set on the path towards holiness and towards growing in Christ. Once we surrender fully and yield ourselves and say, "God, I am unholy, but you are. Would you make me holy? Would you come into my heart and cleanse me of my sin? Cleanse me of my unholiness and make me clean." In 2023, will you surrender your enslavement to sin and be set free by Christ? And second, rely not on your own strength, but on the power of Christ and the power of Spirit for ministry. Have you ever felt unqualified to share the gospel with somebody? Have you ever felt unqualified to serve the Lord in some way? Have you ever felt like you just didn't have the right words to say, or you didn't have the right training or the right tools or the right know-how to do what the Lord was calling you to do? Maybe you feel like you need to go and share the gospel with your neighbor down the street, but you don't know the right things to say. You don't feel like you will say it right, and you feel like you might mess it up. Maybe you feel a calling or longing to go and serve the Lord in overseas missions or in full-time ministry, but you feel like your own weakness might inhibit you from being effective in that. I know in my own life, when I first got into youth ministry, when I had an internship, when I was at a church in Ohio when I was in college, and I dealt mightily with this feeling of being unqualified because I had an anxiety disorder. I felt like the fact that I had anxiety and was going to counseling for that would unqualify me for ministry. I felt like Paul sometimes when he says, "Pleads with the Lord, take away this thorn in my flesh." And I felt like that often, feeling like I can't overcome this constant worry and fear and stress that is plaguing me as a young student. But a verse that was a great encouragement to me was 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me." My anxiety did not define who I am, does not define who I am. I'm defined by the blood of Christ that has transformed me and changed me from the inside out. I am not perfect, but I'm a man saved by grace, a man transformed by the blood of Christ. And it is this grace that has empowered me to overcome both the anxiety itself and the feelings of inadequacy that stemmed from that. I have learned to trust and continue to put that in God's hand and trust that his grace is sufficient and he will empower me by his grace and his grace alone, not my own strength. You might not think that you are qualified, but it is the power of the Spirit within you and his grace that qualifies you. John Piper once said it this way, that God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. If you are obedient and willing to serve him, he will empower and enable you by his grace and his mercy to do the good works that he has prepared in advance for you to do. Paul said it this way, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and his power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Last in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah made himself available. Look at verse 8. It says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for me? And then I said, Here I am, send me." Isaiah made himself available. When I first felt the call into ministry, I was a high school student around 10th or 11th grade. And my youth pastor pulled me aside one day when I was in the youth group at my high school. I wasn't really walking with the Lord at the time, but I was involved in church and youth group. And my youth pastor pulled me aside and said, "You know what? You've got some great leadership skills in you. I think you'd be a great youth pastor someday." Kind of just struck me at the time, but it kind of nagged in my heart and tugged at my heart and mind. And I always felt that. And I felt the Lord telling me and drawing me into this path of ministry. But when I was choosing what to do in college, I kind of thought, "You're never going to make enough money doing that. You're never going to find a real job as a youth pastor. You're never going to be able to do that." And so I majored in communications, and I wanted to be a sports radio broadcaster my freshman year in college. But the Lord convicted me of that and said, "You're just making excuses. You're making excuses, and you're not doing what I've called you to do." And he brought me to a point of total surrender, and he showed me that this is the plan I have for you. And so I surrendered that to him fully, and I said, "All right, God, here I am." And my sophomore year, I changed my major to youth ministry. Not all of us are called to vocational ministry, like I was. Not all of us are called to be pastors or missionaries, but we are all called to personal ministry. We are all called to carry out the Great Commission. We are all called to take the gospel. So what can we learn from the way that Isaiah says here? You know, you and I often make excuses, but Isaiah does not. Isaiah volunteers himself. I think many of us in Isaiah's shoes here would have said, "Send somebody else," right? Somebody else can do it, not me. It can be tempting to think of lost people in this world and think somebody else will tell them. Somebody else will reach them. Somebody else will tell my neighbor about Jesus. Somebody else will tell my coworker about Jesus. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will invite them to church. But this is often an excuse for our own unwillingness to do this. Also, Isaiah says, "I will go," and he does this without any hesitation or without knowing all the details. Notice in this verse, he says, "I will go," before learning what the mission will be, before understanding fully what God wanted him to do. I think a lot of us, when we think about the call of God in our lives and thinking about what God wants to do, we want to have all the details and know everything about it. Now, don't get me wrong, it's definitely very important to be well-planned and well-thought-through and well-informed. But sometimes we can get lost in the weeds of the details. Sometimes we can get lost in wanting to have everything right or everything perfect or everything, knowing that everything's going to work out according to plan. But Isaiah says, "I will go. I will be the one." He does not hesitate at all. Somebody once said that faith is taking the first step without seeing the whole staircase. And God wants us to take that first step, to be willing to go, to be willing to say yes without knowing the plan in all its entirety, but be willing to say, "Yes, here I am." And last, Isaiah was to preach, even though it would be difficult. What does God say that Isaiah's mission will be? He says in verses 9 and 10, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." I don't know about you, that doesn't really sound like a good time to me. It does not sound like a lot of fun to have that mission, to know that the people's hearts are going to be hardened and they're not going to listen. But even though it was going to be difficult, Isaiah was God's man and he was committed. Sometimes the things that God asks us to do are tough. The people that God often calls us to share with often are not going to listen. They won't always hear you out. You won't always see results as you are serving the Lord. You won't always know how he's working in the moment. But I encourage you to stay faithful, stay committed, stay obedient, because God is not done chasing lost souls. God is not done tearing down strongholds, breaking down walls, chasing after people. And God can use you as his man or woman to be the one to tear down these walls and strongholds and bring people back to him. So my ultimate challenge for you 2023 is this: say yes and answer the call of God to take the gospel wherever he leads you. Just like A.B. Simpson, God can do amazingly powerful things through you when you say, yes, here I am, when you present yourself to God. God is asking, who will go for me in Augusta County? Will it be you? Who will go for me in downtown Stanton? Will it be you? Who will go for me in Fishersville and Waynesboro? Will it be you? Who will go for me in vocational ministry? Will it be you? Who will go for me in full-time missionary service overseas to the ends of the earth, to the 3.2 billion unreached people? Will it be you? I know there are some that are in here that might feel a call to ministry, to mission service. And if that is you, I encourage you to take this word to heart and to come and talk to me or Paige or somebody else. We'd gladly be glad to help you along that way and figure out that next step. God is saying, will you go? And will you go? Will it be you? Paul says in Romans 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. In 2023, I challenge you and encourage you to bring the one, to bring the good news. People will not hear the gospel unless it is shared with them. They will not know Jesus unless somebody shares it with them. And it will not be shared unless we are sent. So I encourage you to go, present yourself to God, and say, here I am, send me. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Isaiah. Thank you for how you gave him a boldness and courage to say, yes, here I am, I will go. I pray that we would all have the same boldness, that we would all have the same desire, that we would all feel the burden and the urgency of lost people in the world. And I pray that you would help us, give us the courage and the willingness to say, I will go. Your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.